Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us here at Calvary for Church Online. If this is your first Sunday tuning in, you picked a good Sunday because today we are starting a brand new series on the life of Jacob. And if you have the opportunity to access YouVersion, the YouVersion app on your phone, if you'll search the event tab on that, you'll be able to find the sermon notes for this morning. Or if you're a part of our email network here at Calvary, you should have received an email yesterday that has the sermon notes attached, and you might want to pull those out as we get started together. A week ago Monday, Shell and I were driving back from Ludington, and as we passed the Main Street intersection of Scottville, we noticed that the street was blocked off. There was a police officer's car there with its lights on. And as we drove past and looked down to see what was going on there, it looked like there was a car show that was lining Main Street there in Scottville. It seemed kind of odd for a Monday, you know, but Shell asked, do you want to stop? And that was kind of a rhetorical question. So we turned to the very next corner, found a parking lot down there behind Main Street, and headed over to check out cars. My keenly focused eye, as we walked towards Main Street, spotted this car right away. And so we crossed the street as I aimed to look at that a little bit closer. But again, it seemed a little bit odd that all these beautiful cars were lining the street, but there really weren't that many spectators around. There weren't really that many people around watching. And then as we looked up towards the corner where the police car was, we noticed that something was taking place up there. In fact, it looked like a camera tripod was there with a group of people standing around and talking about that. And right about then, this elderly woman stepped up to us, and she was kind of on a mission, and Shell asked her, you know, hey, what's going on up there? And turns out that a film was being shot right then in downtown Scottville. The lady was the grandmother of the director, and she was friendly and all, but she was on a mission to point out, hey, this isn't just a car show. It was a movie set, and we had inadvertently just wandered in to the middle of a story. Now, it seemed like they were kind of in the middle of shooting scenes. We watched a little bit from the shadows there. But ended up checking out some of the cars at the far end of the car show anyway. We might be blurry extras in their film. But it was kind of odd, and it was kind of interesting to walk right into the middle of a story. Now, this morning I want to start this new series with you where we do the same kind of thing. We wander into the middle of a story. Wander into the middle of the story of the life of Jacob. Jacob would become the namesake for the nation that God would choose, because his name would later be changed from Jacob to Israel. He is an epic character in the Old Testament, really in all of Scripture. And this morning, we're just going to get started. We're just going to look at the beginning of the life of Jacob. And to do that, we need to turn in the Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. And so if you've got your Bible there, or you've got a Bible app on your phone, if you would find Genesis chapter 25. I love that God chose to reveal the progression of his plan to redeem this world through the historical narratives of people. It's very, very valuable to study the text of letters and theological arguments like we did as we examined the book of Galatians in our last series. But there's just something so interesting, intriguing about digging into a story, and I love that. Our lives are all lived through a series of stories. Often the days are routine and average, but significant events bring along a story, and I think you've seen that in your life. Every scar has a story about how it got there. I have a mark right about in the middle of my forehead, at which my mother will gladly tell you the story about how I obtained that as just a little kid getting a little too wild on a rocking horse. And every scar has a story, and Jacob's life was just full of scars. In the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it mentions Jacob, and it says there, Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, there's a story behind that. at a key turning point in his life, Jacob literally wrestled with God. And he would limp from that day forward. And his limp led to his leaning on his staff. In fact, it led to leaning in a lot of different ways. Jacob's life was just full of those kind of stories. And they started even before he was born. In fact, he was wrestling from the very start, which is what I titled today's message. And to start to see that, I want to invite you to follow along in your Bible, Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 down through 26. It says this: "This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.' When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." Now, it's kind of important to understand a little bit of background detail here. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to Abraham and Sarah, to whom God made some very epic promises. Even though they had no special qualities, no special credentials, God chose this childless couple and promised to them land, the vast land of Canaan, promised to them descendants that would become so numerous that you couldn't keep track of them all, and promised to them blessing that would result in the entire world being blessed. Epic promises. And in a miraculous turn of events, Sarah didn't give birth to their son until she was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 years old. Now, that son's name was Isaac. And he was the next piece in the chain for fulfilling all of those promises. It all kind of hinged on Isaac, and the covenant vision that would be fulfilled as the family tree progressed through Isaac. And so this next section of the family heritage is what starts with the verse that we began. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Now, I went back and I did the math a little bit that you find surrounding these verses, and Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac did not get married to Rebekah until he was 40, and so that meant his dad was 140 years old at that time. We just read that Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah finally gave birth to their sons, and so Abraham was still alive when these two boys were born. In fact, he would still be alive for another 15 years. Abraham didn't die until he was 175 years old. But it struck me in preparing this. I wonder what Abraham thought as he watched his son and his daughter-in-law go through the same struggle that he and Sarah had endured. I wonder what he thought. I wonder if it brought flashbacks of the waiting, the uncertainty, the learning to trust God over God's plan over your plan. That he and Sarah had encountered. There's just so many similarities between father and son. And just like Abraham and Sarah had waited for so long before having their son Isaac, Rebekah and Isaac would wait. For 19 years after their wedding day, Isaac and Rebekah wanted to have children. They tried to have children. They expected to have children. And yet they didn't have children. What do you do? What do you do when you wish for something, long for something, maybe even believe something is God's will for your life, and it doesn't happen? Waiting is such a difficult part, isn't it? And yet waiting seems to be one of those critical implements that God keeps in his tool bag. to shape us into individuals of faith. I am sure that Isaac had been praying all along, talking to God all along, but the way the passage records it, Isaac's prayer was a turning point, a hinge point, really, in this whole story, because it says in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. But then it becomes one of those be careful what you pray for situations, because the pregnancy is a rough one. And obviously, this was well before the days of ultrasound and knowing what was happening in a pregnancy. Rebekah had no way of knowing that she was actually carrying twins, but she was, and they weren't getting along very well inside of her. And it's kind of an interesting image that is portrayed. It says the babies jostled each other within her. And that wrestling match started before these boys were even born, pushing each other around, grabbing the other's foot. There was just so much chaos going on inside of her that Rebekah turns to God in prayer with a line that maybe you've prayed yourself before. It says, she said, "Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me?" I think that might be one of the best descriptors for this very first scene of Jacob's life story. A lengthy crisis marked by the prayer, "Why is this happening to me?" We've all had those "why is this happening to me" moments, haven't we? Maybe you've had one this past week. It can happen. It can happen in so many different ways. It can happen when your boss calls and says, "I'm sorry, but we got to let you go." It can happen when you get a call from the doctor and the words are the test results came back and it's not good. It can happen with a text from a family member or a friend. I just look at the past few weeks of my own life and experienced a couple "why is this happening to me" moments. And you probably did too. It happens all the time. The unexpected takes place, the unwanted takes place, and we just drive straight towards that phrase, "Why? Why is this happening to me?" It's a pretty common response. But Rebekah is very impressive in something, in that after she says, "Why is this happening to me?" the next phrase is, "So she went to inquire of the Lord." She didn't wallow in self-pity. She took the question. She took the uncertainty. She took the problem, the crisis in her life, and she brought it to God. She asked it of the Lord. She went straight to the one person that knew the answer, the one person that had control over the struggles that were going on in her life. She went to inquire of the Lord. Which leads to scene two, and I worded scene two this way. God's answer to prayer revealed some very unexpected details. Now, verse 23, it says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" God kind of gave the very first ultrasound finding ever recorded right there. He answered her, maybe in a dream, maybe in an audible voice. We don't know. It was before the scripture was completed, and so God often communicated that way. But he gave Rebekah an answer. And the reason it's so chaotic in your womb is that there are two boys in there. Now, that probably should have been answer enough. Put two brothers in close proximity, you're likely going to find a wrestling match. But that wasn't the full answer. God gave her a lot more. He said, "These two sons, they are eventually going to become two nations, two people groups that will be distinct, that will be separate, two groups that will always be at each other's throats." And it came true. It came true in some very significant ways down through history. From Esau would come the nation of Edom. Sometimes you read about the Edomites in Scripture. They lived in the hill country on the other side of the Dead Sea. And from Jacob would come the nation of Israel. These two sibling nations would always be at odds with each other. And in fact, they were at odds right up to the time of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you one example of that. Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. And the Jews hated him, and yet he was proudly seated on the throne of Judah at the time that Jesus was born. And that's kind of significant because you likely remember him from the darker side of the Christmas story when the three wise men showed up. It was Herod the Great, the Edomite, that they went to, and it was that same Herod who set out to have baby Jesus murdered and murdered all of the smallest boys in and around Bethlehem. It's kind of the ultimate example of the animosity between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. This is a prophetic prediction at really epic proportion. But there's this one other thing that we maybe read past, but it had to have jumped out at Rebekah and at Jacob. And that is the phrase there, that the older will serve the younger. Now, the whole you're giving birth to twins things had to be a sort of shocking enough. But that last part, that was really unexpected. Hearing your two sons will become these two distinct nations, that's impressive. But this last thing, that was an eye-opener. In that particular culture, the firstborn, the oldest, held rights that were unshakable. The firstborn got the bulk of the estate. The firstborn became the new head of the family. The firstborn was viewed as the one destined to receive blessing by God. But here, even before they're born, God flips the script. God says it'll be the second one. The second one will be the blessed one. The second one will be the chosen one. The second one will rule over the first one. And that was just so unexpected. It was so unexpected. But life's like that. So much is unexpected, right? Especially in 2020. I came across a Calvin cartoon a while back in April. I've just been kind of hanging on to it. It still seems very fitting. It shows a little Calvin there standing on the corner waiting for the bus, and he says, "How old do you have to be before you know what's going on?" Well, I'm not sure I've reached that age yet. 2020 has not been the first time that I felt like I just don't know what's going on. But one thing I fall back on over and over and over again is that God does know what's going on. In fact, God's in control of what's going on. Isaac and Rebecca were learning that. And this section closes with the birth account of twin boys. We meet Jacob for the very first time in verse 24 down through 26. It says, "When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." Now, how would you like for those to be the details that your mom recorded in your baby book, or, you know, that got repeated at Thanksgiving every year? Esau was born first, and he looked like this hairy beast, so we named him Hairy, which is what Esau means. And then along came Jacob, and he was yanking on his brother's ankle, trying to pull him back in so he could get out first. And that's why we named him Jacob. It's quite an interesting introduction to these two sons, twin boys, fighting from before they were born. And I just captioned it to twin boys with very divergent destinies. The firstborn, by only a few minutes, they chose the name Esau, because like I said, that name means hairy. Second was trying to trip his brother up, and so they chose the name Jacob, which means a heel grabber, a tripper, or in common slang, a deceiver. And it's interesting name choice. And in some ways, many ways, Jacob would live up to that. But these two boys, they did lead to significant destinies. But neither one started out very well. Neither one started out very stellar. And that's not so uncommon. I'm part of a feral clan group online, and someone in the group recently was doing some research of the Farrell family tree back through Ireland, and especially in the area of Longford, Ireland, and came across some very old police records. And I thought some of them were rather humorous. I thought I'd share a few of them. Stephen Farrell, charged in 1886, and the charge is treasonable practices. Rose Farrell, arrested in 1901, and notice the charges on there. Charge number one, drunk. Charge number two, drunk. Charge number three, drunk. Charge number, you get the idea. Rose had a bit of a problem. James Farrell, arrested in 1885 in Longford, charged that he did steal 14 pounds of bacon from the shop. Mary Farrell, 1891, is the charge, larceny of cabbage. And then the last one, William Farrell, 1859, was arrested and charged with being a dangerous lunatic. That might be my most favorite one of all. Hey, that's my family tree. Related somehow, no doubt, and not extremely stellar. And family trees are like that. Sometimes individual stories are like that. It's true of these guys. Neither Jacob nor Esau started out well. They were fighting before they were born. They both demonstrated flawed tendencies in their younger years. They both made decisions that they would later regret. But they each would become the progenitor of a nation. And one would carry forward the promise of blessing through 12 sons that would become 12 tribes. He would carry forward the promise of a land that would one day be identified with his name. And most importantly, he would carry forward the promise of a descendant, the one who would come one day and bring blessing to the entire world, the Messiah, the Savior, to everyone who believes. It's a really interesting story to step into the middle of. But what do you learn from it? What are some things to take away? If you've got the handout, you know, I've got three things I want you to write down and think about this morning. And the first one is this. No matter how protracted or problematic your crisis, the best option is always prayer. It is. It was a notable trend in the patriarchs' lives, but Isaac and Rebekah had to wait nearly 20 years before God gave them a child. This couple had been told since the day they first met that it was through them that God's promise was going to be fulfilled. They were to have descendants that would become a great nation and bring blessing to the world. Pressure was on from their very first encounter with each other, the very first date, if you will. God's will was pretty clear. And yet, God's plan didn't seem to be unfolding on schedule. 15 years, 16 years, 18 years, nothing. Nothing. Have you ever felt like that? God's plan wasn't unfolding on your schedule. Instead, you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and wondering all the while if your life is ever going to bring to pass the things that you dreamed, that you thought were God's will for your future. And how about the other side of it? You know, how about those times when the tidy plan that you imagine comes to this screeching halt? A crisis happens, the unexpected phone call, the unexpected text message, the government edict. We all have those times when we can echo the words of Rebekah, why is this happening to me? Maybe something comes to mind right now with those words. I encourage you to sort of look in the mirror there. Look in the mirror and ask, well, the last time, what did I do? How did I handle that? How did I respond? There's a lot of tendencies. We're all maybe a bit different, but there's a lot of tendencies. We wallow in self-pity. We get aggressive and force a different course that we think this is how it should go. We get mad. We get loud. We voice our opinion. But should we do those things? Too often we choose most every other option first. And then we pray. couple weeks back, I sent out a link. I'm sure that all of you opened it and read it, but I sent out a link to Tim Miskimmon's article titled, Who is Your God? Tim got a little personal with his words, and just in case you missed it or you don't remember it, let me share a part of it. This is part of what Tim wrote. He said, one of my professors challenged us to think about our thoughts. When you're waiting in traffic, to what does your mind turn? When you're not actively thinking about something, where does your mind wander? This is a good test, and probably, and Tim writes, certainly for me, an embarrassing one. Because this is what the professor pointed out. Our minds often wander to our small g God, that which serves as the orientation of our lives. Our small g God in reality, maybe not in profession, but in reality. He said, many times when crises come my way by the good providence of God, I look to my own resources first. When the threat of the virus was in its early stages, I checked my own stocks of masks and basic foodstuffs, made sure I had plenty of money in my Thai bank accounts, regularly checked the giving from my donors who could not attend church and give their offerings, wrote an emergency preparedness plan at the behest of my mission agency, checked my retirement investments as their values plummeted. We all experienced that. And occasionally, he says, occasionally, I prayed, but not first. I can worry without ceasing, Tim says, but what about praying without ceasing? So, at the end of his article, he put this. So, who really is your God? Who really are my gods? May this period of uncertainty, lack of control, inability to make sure plans remind us to evaluate which small g God or the real God we turn to first. Now, Tim is a brilliant professor, a mature believer, willing to go to the other side of the globe to help train pastors to make disciples of Jesus. But he's just like you, and he's just like me, and I so appreciate his honesty. He struggles with turning to God instinctively in a why is this happening to me moment. And you're probably more spiritual, but maybe you struggle that way too. Remember, no matter how protracted, no matter how long, no matter how much it drags out, no matter how problematic your crisis is, the best option is always prayer. Here's the second takeaway. God's in the process of unfolding his bigger picture plan. Sometimes that will appear to clash with your expectations and with your agenda. Trust God anyway. It's kind of fun to watch those baby reveal videos and see the surprise on the faces of those that don't know the details. That's what we've got to look at in this particular passage. Rebecca and Isaac had to be shocked that there was twins on the way. Time for the double stroller. And shocked even more that their boys would father two nations. And yet the greatest shock was this. God's plan was going to invert the natural cultural expectations for their sons. Expectations they likely held themselves. The younger, as much of a heel grabber as he was from the very start, the younger would end up stronger than the older. The younger would be the chosen son through whom the blessing of God would advance. That wasn't expected. That wasn't how it was supposed to go. And yet, that was God's plan in a bigger picture way. And God's plan so often happens that way. Sometimes I think God intentionally chooses to do the opposite of what is expected because he wants us to learn to trust him. If everything happened according to our script, my script, your script, if our perfect dream is always what unfolded just the way we wanted it to, what reason would there be for us to trust God? And yet, trust in God, faith in God, is what's central to having any relationship with him at all. God has a bigger picture plan, and he wants you to learn to trust him. We can't see how all the pieces fit, but God can, and God knows what he's doing. He's working what is best. But your job and my job is that last line, trust God anyway. Here's my last one. How you start does not define how you finish. How you start does not define how you finish. Your interaction with God is actually the most determinant factor in finishing well. This series on Jacob's story has been sort of percolating in my heart for a while now. So much about the man that we'll meet over the next few weeks leaves a person thinking, you know, what in the world did God see in this guy? He was not the cream of the crop. He was not an exemplary character type of a man. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He was a liar. He was a man who seemed to figure out most of the time just how to make things go his way by his own smarts and his own trickery and his own deception. And he started out very, very poorly. But how you start doesn't determine how you finish. It would be Jacob's interaction with God that would be the hinge, that would be the turning point in Jacob's story. And you know what? It's the same thing for you. Your interaction with God is the pivot, is the turning point, the hinge, the determinant factor in whether or not you will end well. So how is that? How is that relationship with God? Have you turned to God in faith? Most critically, put your faith in the future descendant that would come from Jacob, who came to rescue you from yourself and from your sin and provide an eternal destiny that's different than what you deserve. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Putting your faith in Jesus is the hinge in the life story of every person who will ultimately finish well. Putting your faith in Jesus is the hinge in the life story of every person who ultimately finishes well. So where are you with that? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, I hope today is the day that you'll do that. And as I close in prayer, I hope that you'll pray and you'll just ask God to change your life and tell him that you do trust, that you trust Jesus, his son, and died for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how's your faith in the one who's calling the shots and how your story unfolds? Do you trust him today? Do you trust that his big picture plan is the best picture? Are you talking to him in prayer? Are you turning to him as your first response in those why is this happening to me moments? If not, today might be a good day for change. Today might be a good day to pivot in your faith and draw closer, turn harder, and look towards God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to pray right now, wrap up our sermon time together. Father God, I thank you so much for the life story of Jacob. I love how down through history and recorded in Scripture, you so often use individuals that seem so unlikely, so unworthy, so much like me. And Lord, I love that. And I love the opportunity we're going to have over the next weeks to look at the life story of Jacob. But this opening page is one that provides you so many things, so many challenges. The promise for a descendant who would one day save this world, provide salvation to everyone who believes, hangs out there. And Lord, I pray for each person listening to this today, if somebody this morning needs to turn to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him, I pray that this will be the day they'll do that. They'll acknowledge their need as a sinner and ask that Jesus Christ totally transforms their heart. For all of us, Lord, we ought to respond to your word. Every time we encounter your book, there is the need for a response to it. And I don't know how each person that's watching this morning needs to respond, but you do. And my prayer is that right now, the Holy Spirit will tug at some strings, tug at some things in their hearts, and we'll each choose to respond in the very best ways. Make us into people that don't just run the race, but that actually finish well because of our faith, because of our connection, because of our interaction with you in prayer, because of our relationship with you that's anchored, that's found only in Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us this morning. I hope that you have a great week. And there's some slides that are going to pop up here showing you some announcements and things. And I hope you'll stick around and watch those. Thank you for joining us this morning for Calvary's Church Online.